If you will, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, and I'll meet you over there in just a moment. Again, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be with you in this series of meetings. Thank you so much for the invitation. I hope it's been good for us to be together. I certainly have enjoyed it. You've been so kind to me and to my wife, Julia, and we appreciate that so very much. What will you do with Jesus? That's the theme that we're working with this week. And this lesson is, I will do what Jesus tells me to do in His last sermon. Have you ever thought about the last sermon of Jesus? You know, when you get down to the end of the way and you're about to die, things seem to get real serious. I've been in rooms where people have died when they died, and I'll tell you, that's a serious situation. Now, Jesus is about to die. I know that because in chapter 26, the first two verses has this to say. Now, it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that He said to His disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." So this is toward the end of the life of Jesus. I had one of those wake-up moments this year when I reached my 70. When I turned 70, I began to think very much about the fact that I'm not going to be here much longer. And my wife and I decided we'd work on those final arrangements that they talk about. And so we were able to take care of our cemetery plot and the vault, the opening and the closing. We still hadn't picked out the casket or had a contract with the funeral home, but I found out that dying's expensive. I bought houses for less than what it costs to die. It's expensive. But I'll tell you what, when you're ready to die, when you get to the end of your life and you know it's the end of your life, you're going to talk about those things that are of utmost importance to you. And so we come to Matthew chapter 24 and 25, and this sermon is in these two chapters. We're just going to deal with chapter 25 this morning. But I think about that, and I wonder, what was the title of this sermon? Did Jesus have a title for it? Now, in December 2013, I retired from full-time preaching, and I preached my last sermon. And guess what I called it? My last sermon. I know that was not real original, but that's what I call my last sermon. I wonder what Jesus called this sermon. You know, the scholars call it the Olivet Discourse. But as I think about it, I came up with a title for this sermon. And let me explain it like this. When I was a child, things were a whole lot different than they are now. We did not have video games. We did not have cell phones. We did not have computers. And we did not have a TV. And in the summertime, we would go out and all the children in the neighborhood would get together after the day cooled off somewhat. And we'd play games. And we'd play things like hide and seek. And Red Rover, Red Rover, and Kick the Can. I tell you what, some of you remember those games. We had a lot of fun. Do you remember playing hide and seek? Someone had to be it. They were the one that was chosen, and they had to hide their face and count to 50 or 100 or whatever the determined number was. And so they would count 98, 99, 100. And then they would say, every one of you know what they're going to say. 6 words. Ready or not, here I come. I want to suggest to you that would be a real good title for this lesson. Ready or not, here I come. Ready or not, here I come to judge Jerusalem. Ready or not, here I come at the end of the world. Ready or not, be prepared. Ready or not, don't be afraid. Ready or not, love one another until the end. That's the outline of the sermon that Jesus gave in Matthew 24 and 25. But now let's begin with Matthew chapter 25. And our first point, our first Roman numeral point is watch. Watch. Roman numeral 2 is don't fear. Roman numeral 3 is love. It's a real simple outline. Matthew 25, at verses 1 through 6. Let's read them together. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil with their vessels and their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Could someone get me some water, please? I would appreciate it so much. Wait a minute. I've got it right here. Okay. Well, I don't need it. Here we go. Got it the other night. I don't know what it is about Sunday mornings. I can go all week long, and my voice seems to be fine, but I get to preach Sunday morning, and I have this problem. So hold on. Okay. So we've got this image in our mind now of this wedding that's about to take place. And when the bridegroom came, half of those folks weren't ready for him. And the door was shut. I fully believe that what's being discussed here, this parable of the virgins, is about the coming of Jesus Christ. And we need to be prepared for His coming. We need to watch for His coming. We need to take advantage of opportunities. You know, the Greeks personified opportunity in a strange way. They personified opportunity as a woman. A woman with a ponytail. A woman with a ponytail hanging in front of her face. And the back of her head shaved. Now, what kind of connection can you make with that opportunity? Well, it's real simple. You have to see opportunity coming to grab it. Because once it gets by you, there's nothing to get a hold of. And they had this opportunity to get everything right, and they waited too long, and they lost their opportunity. The Lord's going to come back at an unknown time. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 10. We'll just read that verse and look at it. Notice what Peter has to say. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." The Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. We don't know when He's going to come. These girls at the wedding didn't know when He was going to come. They weren't prepared. The question is, will we be prepared when He comes? And the Lord will deny that He knows those who do not follow Him or obey Him. You remember Matthew 7, verse 21, beginning, He says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Not everyone. Many will say to me, rather, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works?" And the Lord said, "Well, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." And so what I see in all of this is that we need to be prepared. We need to be watching for when the Lord is going to come. Now back to our text. Look at verse 13. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So what's the lesson? Watch and be prepared because the Lord's going to come back. That's a pretty simple lesson, isn't it? We're a third of the way through the sermon. Number 2. Don't fear. You see, fear can paralyze us and keep us from doing God's will. And this next section in Matthew 25 is the parable of the talents, and it deals with that. And by the way, a talent was a measurement of money, not ability, but there's kind of an interesting play on words here because the amount of talents they were given depended on their talent or their ability. So look at verses 14 and 15. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, another 2, and another 1, each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on his journey." Now, the reason the master entrusted this to his servants was that they were stewards. A steward is one who is entrusted to do something. And 1 Corinthians 4 tells us that we are stewards. We're God's stewards. I'm not going to read that. But I want you to notice verse 15. That the master gave according to ability. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1. He gave them amount of money based on what they could do with it. The Lord knew what we could do or what they could do. Now, if we make an application to that, the Lord knows what you can do too. So are you a 5-talent person or a 2-talent person or a 1-talent person? What's your talent level? What is your ability? How do you fit in all of this? Does your performance level match your talent level? If you're a 2 performing at level 1, will God be happy with you? Absolutely not. And then, what have you done to increase your talent level? Can you increase your talent level? And I believe you can. I believe all of us can. And that's something we need to work at. Back to our text, verse 16. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things, over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. I was afraid. That's our point, Roman numeral 2. Don't fear. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Probably the thing that cripples the work of the Lord's church more than anything is fear. Fear can cripple us. And I'm going to get into that a little later on, but I want to give you a story, an illustration about fear. And you can try to identify with this. It gives me chill bumps to think about it. There was a guy named Jay Rathman who was hunting in Northern California in the Tehama wildlife area. And he was climbing up a rocky gorge. As he raised his head over the ledge, he sensed movement to the right of his face. As he turned, a coiled rattler struck with lightning speed, just missing Rathman's right ear. That's spooky. This story has a lot more to it. The strike was so close that the 4-foot snake's fangs got snagged in the neck of Rathman's wool turtleneck sweater. And the force of the strike caused the snake to land on Rathman's shoulder, where it began to coil around his neck. He grabbed it behind the head with his left hand. He could feel the warm venom running through the sweater and down the skin of his neck. All the while, the rattles were making a furious racket. In the struggle, Jay fell backward and slid headfirst down the steep slope through brush and lava rocks, his rifle and binoculars bouncing beside him. Now, that's a tough situation to be in. As luck would have it, he says, I ended up wedged between some rocks with my feet caught uphill from my head. I could barely move. So he got his right hand on his rifle, and remember his left hand's holding the snake, he got his right hand on the rifle, and used it to try to disengage the fangs from his sweater. Unfortunately, the snake still had enough leverage to strike. He said he made about 8 attempts toward me, hitting me with his nose just below my eye. This is how close this was. He said, I kept my face turned, so he couldn't get a good angle with his fangs, but it was very close.
He said, this chap and I were eyeball to eyeball, and I found out snakes don't blink. He had fangs like darning needles. I had to choke him to death. It's the only way out. I was afraid that with all the blood rushing to my head, I might pass out. Now, the one who shared this story in his book, and this was a Charles Swindoll book written several years ago, made the illustration, made the connection. He said, have you ever been attacked like this? No, I don't mean by a snake or some other animal. I mean, have you ever been on the receiving end of an angry, emotional person? Have you been struck by marital problems or financial reversals or health problems or emotional problems or relationship difficulties? They're striking at you. And we're afraid. Verbal attacks come at us. And we're afraid. When it comes to sharing the gospel, the only person I ever knew of that was killed preaching the gospel was a boy that graduated, I think the same year I graduated from Lipscomb, back in 1970, and he went to New York City and he was murdered trying to preach the gospel to some of the people there. One of the gangs murdered him. That's the only one I ever know of. So let me tell you, the chances of somebody killing you for telling about the gospel are not real great. Now, I have heard of some situations where people have been hit and so forth. A few years ago, when we were in Ghana, my son was hit in the back of the head with a rock while we were there trying to preach and teach the gospel. Well, when it comes to sharing the gospel, you know why we don't do it? We're afraid. And we're not afraid somebody's going to shoot us. We're not afraid somebody's going to hit us. We're afraid that somebody's going to reject us and hurt our feelings. And so we just don't do it. I was afraid. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful or the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of burnt fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The fearful are going to be lost. And friends, the point is we've got to learn to overcome our fears, to serve God. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid to teach a class? Are you afraid to stand up and preach? Are you afraid to pray? Are you afraid to do personal work? Are you afraid to visit the sick or to cook for someone in need or comfort those who need to be comforted or support with our money various works, cut the grass of someone who can't, or keep someone's children if they need some help? You see, there's a lot of fears. You know what the top 10 fears are in America? I'm going to give you 2 through 10. Flying, heights, dark, intimacy, death, failure, rejection, spiders, and commitment. I do not know why snakes didn't make that list. But you know what the number one fear in America is? Public speaking. Now, from year to year, time to time, number one, number two, trade places. Public speaking becomes the greatest fear, and then flying, and maybe the next year's flying and public speaking. Just depends on the survey that's being conducted. Have you ever been afraid to speak publicly? How many of these men in here have gotten up to lead a song and they trembled? Or to wait on the Lord's table, or to read a scripture, or to give a talk, an invitation on a Wednesday night, or to stand before a group. I tell you what, I know what it's like, because I've been there. I have been there. I can remember standing before a group and trying to talk, and nothing came out. And my knees were beating each other together. And there was sweat on the top of my head, and I was turning red, and words wouldn't come out of my mouth. I've been there. I know what it's like. And I knew that before I could graduate from college, I had to take speech. And bless that lady's heart, she did a wonderful job, and she convinced me that it was okay to stand in front of people. And it changed my life. and I'm so thankful for it. So I say that to say to you, you can overcome a lot of these things. Snakes, I'm not so sure about. Okay. But now, back to our text. Look at verses 26 through 30. But the Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant." Now wait a minute, what did he say? He said, "I was afraid." And the Lord said, "That's not the problem. The problem is you're wicked and lazy. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received it back with my own interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has ten, for to everyone that has been given little will be given much." I don't have the rest of the verse here. What the one man talent called fear, the Lord called wicked and lazy. One talent man said, "I was afraid," in verse 25, and the Lord said, "You're wicked and lazy." I think that calls for self-examination of ourselves and honesty of ourselves. Are we being honest with ourselves when it comes to being afraid to do certain things? Okay. Number three, last point. Love. Look at verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. And the king will say to those on the right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" Now my question to you is this: what do you see in these verses? And my answer to you is love. Love. That's what prompts people to do things for others. Love is a verb. Love is something that's in action. It's not just to say something, not just to say I love you, it's to show it. It's something that's demonstrated. Love feeds, love gives drink, love clothes, love visits. Child of God is to love. And the ones that were being saved, now don't misquote me, let's get this real clear, okay? The people that were being saved were those who loved. Do you see that? Now don't you dare walk out of here and say, "Frank said all we have to do is love one another and be saved," because I didn't say that. I believe we have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe very strongly that we need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess Christ before others. And we need to be buried in baptism in order to have remission of sins. I believe that. But in this passage, it was love that saved. And we have that kind of love. Matthew 10:42 says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Now back to the text, verse 41. Let's look at it. "And he will also say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison you did not visit me.' And they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' And he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away. Notice this. These will go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. I tell you what, folks, we do a lot of talk about love, but love is something that has to be demonstrated. And if we're not demonstrating our love to our fellow man, we're going to be lost. That's what this passage teaches me. You see, I can hear and believe and repent, confess and be baptized, and attend every service of the Lord's church and go to hell because I don't love people the way I should. And so it's a powerful lesson. And this is the last thing Jesus had to say in His last sermon when He was on the earth. Love one another. Oh, we need to learn it. 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. Well, that's the lesson. You see, we're just passing through this life. We're not going to be here very long. Someone said, life's not so bad if you realize it's only temporary. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. This is not our home. 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. We're just traveling through. Philippians 3:21 tells us our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I know we have dual citizenship. We have citizenship here. But we also have citizenship in heaven. And so as you're traveling down the road of life and you're dealing with all kinds of difficulties and things come your way that you're not expecting, I think about the tornadoes in April 27, 2011 that hit our area. Some 200-something tornadoes. 200-something people were killed. Several of them near us. And people that we worship, we have lost their homes and tough. Life threw him a curveball. Can you imagine going home and seeing nothing but a concrete slab? That's what two of these families did. And the grandmother of those two lived in the house next door to them. And the tornado hit her house and blew it all away except one corner. And she was in that corner. And Sister Ruby Bradford, about 85 years old, walked out of that house. And she was all right. So what do you do when life throws you a curveball? You knock it out of the park. You deal with the problems that come your way. You deal with the curveballs. You deal with the problems. You learn to do that and you learn to love one another as Christ loved us. You're sitting here just a moment ago partaking of the Lord's Supper and I kept thinking about Jesus hanging on the cross. And then I thought, He could have come off that cross any time He wanted to. But He didn't. Because of me. And because of you. And He died so that you might live. That's our lesson. I hope it's been good for us to look at these things. Hope you'll be back again this evening. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.